Petra.
It centered upon the theme of restoration. As we saw last Lord's Day, and the Lord overruled in the heart of a heathen king, this man Cyrus, and who caused him to make a great decree that the people of God ought to leave Babylon, that they ought to return to Jerusalem, that they might see the house of God built again. And Solomon said in Proverbs 21, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. The rivers of water, he turneth it wheresoever he will. And turning those through his Cyrus, he was the king. The king's heart was in the hand of the Lord. And even though naturally he would have no inclination towards the people of God, the Lord so moved him that he did favor the people of God in this way. And thereby, Cyrus in the book of Isaiah called the Lord's servant. And because the Lord was even able to take a heathen man and use that man to see the will of God performed. Now, when that decree was made and published, we might have expected that all the people of God in Babylon would have been glad to hear it. And they would have been glad to go again to the land that God so graciously had given to them. But it was not so. And many were complacent. And many were happy to remain in Babylon. Why exactly that was, we're not told. Josephus and his writings, which of course are not inspired, but Josephus, he suggests that many had grown comfortable in Babylon, and many had gathered possessions in Babylon, and they didn't want to suffer the discomfort of going to Jerusalem, which of course was just a time of rubble, to see that place built again. Why some did not return, and the Lord did stir up the hearts of others. It's just the Lord has stirred the heart of Cyrus, and so the Lord stirred the hearts of men of Judah. In verse 5, it says, then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised, or whose spirit God had stirred up. And so while some remained, and there were those that the Lord stirred up. And when the Lord stirred them, they rose that they might return then to Jerusalem again. And as they were stirred, they greatly benefited because people began to bring gifts to them. And some of those who were staying behind, they brought gifts. And even some of the heathens in Babylon, they came and they gave gifts unto the people of God. And here, surely there's a reminder of that time when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt. Remember how the Egyptians, they brought gold and other things, and they gave it to the Hebrew women as they were leaving. And here, there's something of that here, that the people gave gifts unto these people as they were returning to Jerusalem. And these gifts were, first of all, to help. If you look at verse 4, whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the man of his place help him with silver and gold. And the word help there is actually literally lifted them up. And so this work couldn't be done without money. And the Lord's work always needs to be financed. And these gifts then were help in order that that might be done. And the gifts also strengthened them. In verse 6, and all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver and with gold and so on. And again, they not only needed to be helped or lifted up, they needed to be strengthened for the work that lay ahead. And the Jewish captives then, they gave these gifts, and that in itself was remarkable, but then something even more remarkable happened. For Cyrus then says that I will give something to you that you're going to carry back to Jerusalem again. Now that was vessels that belonged to the house of God, the temple in Jerusalem. And the years before, these vessels had been stolen away from Jerusalem by the Babylonians. And since Cyrus had overcome the Babylonians, these vessels were now under Cyrus's control. And Cyrus rather about seeing the wealth of these vessels and wanting to keep them for himself, he says, I'm going to give them to you. And you're going to carry those vessels back to Jerusalem. And that's what we're reading about in verse 7. And Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem and put them in the house of his gods. And as I'm saying, this is absolutely remarkable. Can you imagine the king, a man of flesh, how naturally as he looked upon those, being as they were a demonstration of great wealth, he naturally would have wanted to hold on to them. But he said they must go to where they belong. They must go back to Jerusalem. These vessels, as we'll see in a moment, have been put in wicked use by the Babylonians, but now they were being restored to the people of God. And this again surely was a mark of God's favor upon this whole matter. As God's people were having the opportunity to return, and there was again that great evidence of God's favor, that the Lord was actually giving to them that which belonged to the temple. And I believe there's an application for us in that. In those times we see opposition of the world, the Babylonians against us, God can overrule. And even those that sometimes oppose us and grieve us, the Lord is able to so overrule that he might cause them to act for our ultimate good. There are times we're grieved because of the heathen, because of authorities. But then there are times that we can rejoice even in what God does through the authorities, because God overrules for his own glory. Matthew Henry, in commenting upon these vessels, sees an evangelical, a gospel application from this particular portion. And he says, God will recover his own. And the spoil of the strong man armed shall be converted to the use of the conqueror. The spoil shall be converted to the use of the conqueror. And the text that Matthew Henry was using for that will come to later on in the message. What Matthew Henry was really saying was this: that as these vessels were restored to their proper use, we have here a wonderful picture in the gospel. We are all God's creation. God has created us to be vessels, as it were, in the house of God, but the devil then came, and the devil stole away that which belonged to the Lord, and the whole the purpose of the devil was to overthrow the plan of Almighty God. But God then had a greater plan. That was that he would take vessels again to himself. He would restore to himself that which had been taken away. As I mentioned to Jews tonight, the prayer meeting, the child of God is to be a vessel unto the Lord. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy and the chapter 2, Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his. And I want you to remember that statement: the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, or fit, suitable for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And this then is the will of God for his people, that we would be vessels unto honor, sanctified, and fit, or suitable, meet for the master's use. And we were then the vessels that were inappropriate. It was that time when we were unprepared, but the Lord so graciously had worked upon us that we might be prepared then to be that vessel unto the Lord. And we want to look then this afternoon at the return all the vessels. I want to see, first of all, that that's the creation of the vessels. Looking back then in Ezra chapter 1 and verse 7. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. And Nebuchadnezzar had got these vessels these years before in the house of God in Jerusalem. And so these were items that had been there right from the time of Solomon to when the temple had been dedicated. Actually, some of them had come from his father David's reign. And David, he had gathered these vessels, and he had preserved them for the day when the temple would be built. And when the temple was built and consecrated, the vessels then were placed within it. And that was their particular function, that they were to be holy for the use of the service of God. But then in Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar stole them away, and he brought them to Babylon, and he desecrated those vessels of the Lord, because it says there in the verse 7, and then he put them in the house of his gods. There was a change in their location. There was a change in their location. They were taken from Jerusalem to Babylon. And if you look with me in 2 Kings, the chapter 24, in 2 Kings, the chapter 24, and the verse 10, at that time the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants did besiege it. And if you look with me then in verse 13, he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And I want you to see there, it says toward the middle of verse 13, the vessels of gold were cut in pieces. And you may see problems. But these vessels were brought to Babylon, and we're going to see in a few moments how they were put to use in Babylon as drinking vessels. Well, how could they be used as drinking vessels if they had been cut in pieces, as we have there in verse 13? Now, the solution to that problem is actually quite simple. Now, the words cut in pieces are an accurate translation of the Hebrew, but the words also have the idea, or can have the idea, of being cut off. And comparing Scripture with Scripture, that's why I believe the words ought to be translated there. The treasures of the king's house were cut off. And so they have been in Jerusalem. That was the place where they belonged. But they were cut off from the house of God. There was a change in their position. There was also a change in their function. And these vessels were sanctified to the Lord. They were set apart for his service. But when Nebuchadnezzar overcame the nation of Judah, he carried those vessels away. And if you turn with me this time to the book of Daniel. Daniel, chapter 1. And Daniel, just after the large prophets, we have the book of Ezekiel and the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, and the verse 1. Daniel chapter 1, the verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, it came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And so you can see that this is referring back to the same time. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. I think it's remarkable how the book of Daniel is introduced. First half of the book of Daniel really centers on the story of Daniel and his three friends. And the first half of the book then is all
historical, or generally speaking, I should say, generally, a historical accounting. And yet, the book of Daniel doesn't open with words like these. And it was the young man Daniel carrying from Jerusalem and to Babylon, and he had three friends that were faithful to the Lord. And the book doesn't start with that at all. The book of Daniel starts mentioning the vessels that belonged to the house of God. And I believe, you know, there is significance in that, because it is presenting to us really the whole theme of the book of Daniel, and that is the great wrestling between the power of God and the powers of darkness. And how there is this ongoing conflict between the powers of darkness and the power of Almighty God. And here we find Nebuchadnezzar, who was an ungodly man. He was a man who was both boasting against the Lord. In many ways we could say he was like the devil himself. And Nebuchadnezzar, he was filled with pride. And he had this notion, I will take that which belongs to Almighty God, and I will put it in the house of my God. And in doing that, really, he would say, Jehovah, dead. Jehovah, he's forgotten. Baal, the god of Babylon, he is the true God. Nebuchadnezzar, then, he has sought to change the purpose of these particular vessels. Well, at first, they seem to be kept in the treasure house. But if you turn over a few pages then to Daniel chapter 5. Now Daniel chapter 5, we find here a very ungodly scene in this chapter where Belshazzar was now the king. And he had a great feast. He invited the great lords of the kingdom to come. It was a feast of great drinking and wickedness. In verse 2, Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, and commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem. And here then in a drunken moment, he said, there are vessels in the temple of the false god. Let those vessels be brought that we drink out of them tonight. And there were those holy vessels that were to be consecrated unto the Lord's use. They were taken out and they were used for that wicked purpose. They were used in a night of great debauchery and drunkenness and lustfulness. Now you think of all that I've said thus far. Can we not see then in these vessels a reminder of the position of the sinner? You think of how God created us. God created man to be a being that was in communion with himself. And as God created Adam and then gave Eve to Adam, it was God's purpose that Adam and Eve would commune with him, that they would be in fellowship with him, that God would come in the evening, and there would be that communion between the God and man. Remember how then the devil came. And it was the devil's desire to break that communion. And the devil tempted Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God in an act of greatest treachery. Brought sin upon this world. You think of Adam and Eve then. They were created to be vessels in the house of God. But in their sin, they were cut off. There was a change in their location. And they were now vessels in the house of the devil. They were created for God's glory, but now they were under the devil's hand. There was a change in location. You think of those words in Isaiah 59 in the verse 2. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. And in the fall of Adam and Eve then, there was the fall of mankind in its entirety. And just as God brought forth Adam to be in communion with God, Adam was cut off. And so we are all born cut off. All broken from Almighty God. And God created man to live for his glory. The devil came to be filled with pride as he was. He desired that those vessels would have a different purpose. Those vessels would be in his house.
just as Nebuchadnezzar pride of himself and what he had achieved, so the devil pride of himself and what he had achieved. Paul spoke of the devil taking men captive at his will. The devil, too. The devil desires to hold a sinner there. If you're in this meeting this afternoon, the Lord Jesus Christ, now I want you to understand that that is your position. Though God created man to be in communion, you are cut off. You are, as it were, a vessel in the devil's house. And the devil is determined that he might hold on to you. And the devil is determined that you would remain under his grip, and that you would be in his location, as it were. And what an awful position that is for you to be in. For the devil is an enemy that is soon to be destroyed, to be cast into the lake of fire forever with all those that remain under his grip. So if you're here then without the Lord, that you would understand the awful position of the sinner, the location. But there was also a change then in man's purpose. You think of how it was indeed God's purpose that man would live to God's glory. God's purpose that man would live to his glory. But it's the devil's purpose that you would live under his dominion. Oh, what a perilous condition the sinner is in. And therefore, this passage, I believe, in Ezra chapter 1, it emphasizes to the sinner, you need to be delivered. The vessel, as it were, and that is represented in you, that vessel needs to be taken from the devil's covenant and restored to the treasure house of God. The desecration of the vessels. I want to see, secondly, the plan for the vessels. For God had never forgotten these vessels. He had a plan to restore them. And if you look at verse 9, it says that this is the number of them: 30 charges of gold, 1,000 charges of silver, 9 and 20 knives, and so on. And there is here an inventory. And of course, in this book of Ezra, we'll see that you get lists that maybe people would pass over very quickly. But what I believe is emphasizing to the is this, that these items were of great importance to the Lord. And the Lord knew the number of them. And it was the Lord's plan. And since they were precious to him, that they would be taken and restored to the house of God. And though they had been put to foul use in Babylon, the Lord was able to cleanse them. Though they had been desecrated, the Lord was able to restore them to their proper function, to his own glory. Remember those words that I mentioned earlier, 2 Timothy 2, the Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord has a plan for those whom he will save. The Lord knows them that are his. And if you think of God's great plan to save sinners, it's God's prerogative whom he will save. But man has a duty to repent and believe. So it is God's prerogative that he will save his people, and that he will cleanse them by his blood. But it is man's duty to repent and believe the gospel. And if you're here this afternoon, there are many things that can distract you from the reality of your soul. But I want you to understand this, that God commands men everywhere to repent. And therefore, you must repent. You must believe, in order that you as a vessel might be restored to that proper place that were before Almighty God. The desecration of the vessels, the plan for the vessels. Then what is the restoration of the vessels? Remember, these vessels were under the control of the Babylonians. But the Babylonians then were defeated by the Medes and Persians, and I mentioned that last Thursday afternoon. And at that particular time, the Babylonians were in the height of their power. It wasn't that the Babylonians were crumbling and the Medes and Persians got them at their lowest moment. It wasn't like that. But even at their peak, the Medes and Persians, they overcame the Babylonians. And we read of this in the book of Daniel, how there was that night of great drunkenness in Daniel chapter 5. But that very night, the king slid and the secular historians record how the Medes and Persians, they gained access to the city by means of an aqueduct. And the enemy then, they actually got up into the city. And since there was much drunkenness, the city was at a weakened point. And the Babylonians then that night were overcome by the Medes and the Persians. And what did Cyrus do when he did overcome the Medes, or when Cyrus overcame the Babylonians rather, after they were defeated? He brought forth these vessels. And he presented that they might be restored to the house of God. This restoration began with deliverance from captivity. This restoration began with deliverance from captivity. If you look with me at verse 8, it says, Even those that Cyrus king of Persia bring forth by the hands of Mithridat. Those words, bring forth, can also be translated deliver. And where they're used in that sense, the words have the meaning that something or someone was captured and was in captivity, but they are now released. They are set free. And you think then of these vessels, and we can say that they have been brought up, and now they were being set free. And here is a wonderful gospel picture. If you turn over to Luke chapter 11, and these are the words that Matthew Henry was alluding to, and the words that I mentioned at the beginning of the message. Luke chapter 11, and the verse 21, Luke chapter 11 and the verse 21, when a strong man, armed, keep of his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor, wherein he trusteth, and divideth his spoils. And the words are actually spoken in the context of verse 20, as I with the finger of God cast out devils or demons, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. And so the Lord was speaking here of overcoming the devil and overcoming the works of the devil. And the Lord then, he likens the devil unto a strong man. And no doubt the devil is a strong man. He's an armed man. And he would seek to keep his goods. But then, there comes one who is stronger than he. So the devil is a strong man, but praise God, there is one that is stronger than he. There is Christ. When a stronger than he come upon him, and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor, and he trusted, and divided his spoils. The Lord then is able to enter into the devil's house there, and take from the devil's control a people unto himself. Matthew's gospel has it like this, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods? Except he first binds the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. And so in order to spoil the devil, the Lord must bind the devil. And that, of course, points us to Calvary. How was Satan bound by Calvary? And you think then of how the Babylonians, they were like the strong man, but they were overcome by one that was stronger. Satan is the strong man, but he is overcome by one that is infinitely stronger, by Christ himself. And as Cyrus would go in to bring these vessels out, an even more wonderful way Christ has gone in to bring out a people unto himself, delivering the captive souls. Here we're pointed then to the power of the work of the cross. There is only one way for a vessel to be taken from the house of the enemy and placed in the hands of Christ, and that is by the power of the cross, by the power of Calvary. And therefore, if you're in this meeting without the Lord, I don't point you to a church. I don't say, join this church and all will be well. This church is not the answer. I don't point you to the books of man or the teachings of man. I point you to the work of Christ. Christ was made sin in the sinner's place. He was condemned in the sinner's place. The wrath of God that was due for the sinner.
led of grace. The Lord might enable them to deliver sinners from condemnation. This restoration began with deliverance from captivity. This afternoon, the Lord is able to take you, sinner, a captive soul, and set you free. The restoration was maintained by entrusting into safekeeping. And if you look with me again in the book of Ezra, in Ezra chapter 1 and verse 8, even though did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithridat, the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. So the vessels were brought out, and they were given to this man, Sheshbazzar. And it was his responsibility to make sure that those vessels got the whole way to the city of Jerusalem. In verse 11, all the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon onto Jerusalem. So Cyrus gave them to this particular man. Who is Sheshbazzar? Many of the older commentators take the view that Sheshbazzar is the same man that we read of in connection with the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the temple of Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah. And in support of that particular view is the fact that we read in Zechariah 4 and verse 9 that Zerubbabel is said to have laid the foundations for the temple of the Lord. In Zechariah 4 verse 9, Zerubbabel laid the foundations for the house of the Lord. But we read in Ezra chapter 5 and the verse 16 that the Sheshbazzar did that particular duty. It says, and this is an official letter, then came the same Sheshbazzar and laid the foundation of the house of God. Now, those that are against this particular view, that it's one and the same person, and they will say, well, two men could have been involved in overseeing that particular work, and perhaps that is true. But I would tend to favor the view that Sheshbazzar is indeed Zerubbabel. Sheshbazzar is a Persian name, a Babylonian name. Zerubbabel then is a Jewish name. And many of these men, as you'll understand, they had a name of Babylon, but then there actually was the name that they had been given by godly parents, Jewish names. Zerubbabel means stranger in Babylon. Sheshbazzar means, some say anyway, Sheshbazzar means joy in affliction. Joy in affliction. And these vessels then, they were taken and given into the hands of one whose name means joy in affliction. What a wonderful thought that is. For as Christ delivers the sinner is given into Christ's care. Christ is the one who is joy in affliction. You remember those great words in Hebrews 12 verse 2. Looking unto him. Looking up to Jesus, rather, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And the cross then speaks of affliction. But in affliction, the Lord has great joy. And what a wonder that is, that the Lord would have a joy even on Calvary. His joy was in seeing unworthy sinners like you and me speak. The Lord has saved us. We are kept by Christ. We are given into his charge. And thereby, and the Lord keeps us the whole way in the journey from here on to glory, on to the heavenly Jerusalem. We are kept and preserved on account of him and his work. And we'll see that finally today. This restoration brought an evident change. This restoration brought an evident change. If you look at verse 11, all the vessels of gold and of silver were 5,400. All these did Belshazzar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon onto Jerusalem. The words bring up there are words in the Hebrew that mean lifted up. All these did Belshazzar lift up. And it's a word then that describes, or describes how something is taken from a low position and raised. And that is the idea then of these vessels.
They have been decided.
They're shifted up.
They're not going to be used again to the glory of God. And that same word then is used through the Word of God to describe how radical the work of grace really is. Psalm 40 in the verse 3, He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. And we have been brought up, lifted up. We were sinking in the mire of sin, sinking in the place of condemnation.
The Lord has lifted us. What a wonderful change the gospel brings.
Or as Hannah sang in 1 Samuel 2 in the verse 8,
He raised up the poor out of the dust and lifted up the beggar from the dunghill.
We were then in the dust, in the place of the curse. The Lord has lifted us.
The Lord has raised us, set us in Christ. And as there has been a change in our position before God, there is to be a change in our behavior before men. You think of people, they thought of these vessels that had once been in the house of a false god. They were now in the house, or they were to be in the house of the true God.
It was a dramatic change. What a dramatic change it was.
When the Lord saves the soul, there is indeed to be a dramatic change. It is to be evident to all what a wonderful change in that life has been wrought since Christ came to the heart of that individual. If you're here without the Lord this afternoon, the Lord is able to do that for you.
You cannot change yourself. You cannot repair your own heart.
That's the Lord's work. But this afternoon the Lord says to you, when you come, that is His invitation to you. Come unto me, all you that labor under heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
And perhaps the weight of your sin is weighing down upon you. You feel the burden of guilt. And if that is so, if that is the mercy of the Lord, you would feel that way. If all the vast majority of people today, if they are indeed under the grip of the devil, but they are oblivious to it.
This afternoon, if you feel that you feel the weight of your sin, thank God that is so. The Lord says to you, come unto me, all ye that labor under heavy laden, I will give you rest. There is mercy in the Lord. Oh, may you come today and depend upon Him. And the Lord bless His word into all of our hearts. We'll turn in our hymn book to the words of the hymn 273. And 273 and 18.